Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please turn your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Acts. Acts, the second chapter. It's good to see all of you here today. I have some special company here today. My mother, Doris Pope, is here from Springfield, Missouri. I had a nephew that got married in Athens, Alabama on Thursday, and she came for that and came home with us. So be sure and make her feel welcome here. We're proud to have her. And also, I have a niece, Tori Finley, who is here, her and her husband, Jordan. And Jordan is kin to our Lindsay Finley. So that makes Lindsay and us cousins-in-law, I think. Their two children, I guess, are my grandnieces. So Peyton and Emma, so be sure and let them know how proud we are to have them here with us today, too. Plus, we have others visiting, and we're really proud that you've come to be with us today. And all we're here for is to study the Word of God and to do what it says and to encourage other people to do the same. And if that's your desire, you've really come to the right place. We've been talking over the last several weeks, with a few exceptions, about the Holy Spirit, and we've talked about His nature, we've talked about His function, we've talked about the spiritual gifts that were available in the first century, as outlined in 1 Corinthians 12, in which they are enumerated, in which we see in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, their termination date is described, and how that their inferiority to faith, hope, and love are described. And in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, we see their proper use and regulations and instructions for how those spiritual gifts were to be used. We've talked also about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was an indication from God that first the Jews in Acts 2 were now fit subjects for inclusion into God's kingdom so that they might be people who were eligible for salvation. And we see also in Acts 10 that occurring, in which a mixed group of Jews and Gentiles are able to speak in languages that they haven't studied. And under those circumstances, they are shown to be fit subjects for the gospel to be preached to them so that they can respond to it in faith and obedience. So in the two occasions that we see in the Scriptures the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurring, they are indications from God in which He intervenes in history to be able to let us understand that the Jews are fit subjects for the gospel, and then in chapter 10 where the Gentiles are fit subjects for the gospel. And therefore, on the basis of those two occasions, we see now our ability to be able to respond to the gospel in faith and obedience. I want to talk today about the gift of the Holy Spirit. It has been somewhat controversial, and all I can do is show you the benefits of my study. I hope that's a benefit rather than a detriment. But I want to talk about it a little bit today so that we might be better informed, hopefully, about the gift of the Holy Spirit and how that functions in reference to spiritual gifts, plural, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we see described in Acts 2 and Acts 10. You'll recall in Acts 2, in the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus had made when He told them at His ascension that He wanted His apostles to stay in Jerusalem until they be endowed with power from on high. And there they do that, and on Pentecost, we see them all being gathered in one place, and suddenly there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind from heaven, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in languages that they had not studied. The Holy Spirit set upon them like tongues of fire, we would say like flames of fire upon them, and they, in speaking these languages that they hadn't studied, drew a crowd, and gradually it seems to have emptied out into the temple precincts. And while there is a large group of people who are there, who probably arrived for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and now have remained until Pentecost before they're planning to go home after the long pilgrimage, we see there being Jews from all over the Western Mediterranean, all over the Eastern Mediterranean, and all over the Middle East there to hear. And they were witnesses of Jesus' crucifixion. When they're speaking in these languages, somebody finally makes the comment, these people are just full of new wine. There's always one in one crowd who's a cynic, who sees something as a bad motive in anything that goes on, and you can just imagine somebody accusing them of being drunk because they're speaking in a language he doesn't understand. So we see Peter raising his voice and declaring to them and saying, these men are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning, and it is a rare drunk that sets his alarm clock so he can get up and start drinking so that he can be drunk by nine. This is just the third hour of the day. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And here, quoting the last few verses of the second chapter of the book of Joel, Peter quotes, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here in this quotation from the book of Joel, he emphasizes there would be a day in which the Lord would pour forth of His Spirit, in which there would be, as we've talked about before, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which it would be accompanied by not only those things that happened on that day, but miraculous signs that would indicate to people that this is something that comes from God, so that the word that the apostles spoke would be something that people would understand had been verified by what God was speaking through them in the languages that they hadn't studied, but that other people would understand. He also uses Day of the Lord language, in which he talks about the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable Day of the Lord shall come. Day of the Lord language was not just used to talk about the end of time, but throughout the Old Testament especially, we see it being used as a means of indicating a time in which God intervenes in history to either vindicate the righteous or punish the wicked. And here we see a situation in which He's letting them know that the day that God intended to vindicate the righteous was a day that was coming about here in the time that the Apostle Peter is describing. And the key to this whole passage is the last verse of Joel 2 and verse 21 of Acts 2, in which he says, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So, I think when we talk about that verse, I'm going to get a little ahead of myself and let you understand that I believe that God's ability to allow people who call on the name of the Lord to be saved is the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see later on, calling on the name of the Lord means more than just saying the Lord's name. You remember in Acts 22 and verse 16 where we find Ananias talking to the Apostle Paul before he is the Apostle Paul when he's Saul of Tarsus. Paul remembers in chapter 22 what Ananias had told him. And he told him, Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Here he was appealing to God to forgive his sins on the basis of his calling on him in reference to his faith, in terms of his repentance, in terms of him being baptized to have his sins washed away. The sermon in Acts 2 continues, and people are convinced now that this Jesus, in verse 32, that God raised up again, to whom we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This brings out an amazing response on the part of many who are listening to this sermon. It says in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and for all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. Here, as he talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit, he talks about that being associated with the effects of what would occur when they repented. They obviously have shown they believe by asking what they must do. They then are told to repent and be baptized, so their sins can be washed away and they can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's the gift that was promised in Acts 2:21, where they were told that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You remember, the Holy Spirit had inspired Joel to make that statement about what Peter says, this is the day that Joel was talking about. We see also that it says this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. This was a promise that was made to the people who were there, to their descendants. It was made also to those that are afar off, to the Gentiles, ultimately, and as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. Those throughout the world, throughout time, who would be able to hear the gospel and respond to it in faith and obedience. Some people, I think, get mixed up with spiritual gifts and assume that this is promising spiritual gifts as described in 1 Peter 12 through 14 as the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those are spiritual gifts, but those are not the gift of the Holy Spirit, because never was there a time, then or now, in which as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself, for you and your children and all those who are far off, were going to be people who possessed spiritual gifts. You remember when we talked about that several weeks ago, we saw how that spiritual gifts, according to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, were conveyed by the laying on of the apostles' hands. We also see this can involve the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the only two times that occurred, from what we read in Scripture, is in Acts 2 and in Acts 10, in which we see it occurring so that the Jews will know they're fit subjects for the gospel in Acts 2 and in Acts 10, so the Gentiles would have that knowledge. So here, this promise to you, to your children, to all those who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself, is a promise that the gift of the Holy Spirit is made available to, and never were spiritual gifts made available to as large a group as is described in Acts 39. Never was the baptism of the Holy Spirit made available to all of those that are described in the classes of chapter 39, of chapter 2, verse 39. So, we can't be talking about either of those situations. We must be talking about a situation that is much more inclusive than that, which I think is consistent with that gift that had been promised by the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and verse 21, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the only thing that seems to fit in this category of either spiritual gifts, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, because it is so inclusive, seems to me to be the only thing that would fit here as it is described in Acts 2, verse 39. I think also we can get some information about the gift of the Holy Spirit in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And I think it's important to kind of reiterate a little bit what we've seen here. The baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and verse 10 indicated to Jews and later to Gentiles that they were fit subjects for the gospel of Jesus Christ and therefore had the gift offered to them so that they might be able to be saved from their sins, saved from a devil's hell, eligible to be able to enter into heaven with the Lord. I think we see then that baptism of the Holy Spirit promising the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the salvation that when people respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ in faith and obedience is something in which they can receive. And then in the first century, there were certain ones that the apostles laid their hands on who received spiritual gifts. But I think it is important to understand the function of each one of those aspects of the Holy Spirit and to realize the order in which they occurred. As you'll recall in chapter 10, the household of Cornelius was there ready to listen to Peter as he came to speak to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord had appeared to Peter, the Lord had appeared to Cornelius, and the appointment had been made by servants of Cornelius being sent to Joppa to bring Peter and others up to Caesarea to preach the gospel to Cornelius and his household. And when they get there, there is a large crowd ready to hear all that the Lord had instructed Peter to tell Cornelius and his household about. He begins to talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it tells us in chapter 10 that in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, both Jews and Gentiles. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay on for a few days. This passage may seem a bit confusing, but I think if we understand the order that we've seen of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, letting people understand that the gift of the Holy Spirit was now being made available to them, and then understanding that spiritual gifts were bestowed by the laying on of the apostles' hands to certain ones who had become Christians, it might help us in understanding this passage. One thing is while the apostle Peter is preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit falls upon all those who are listening, Jews and Gentiles alike, just as it did upon Peter and the apostles at the beginning in Acts 2. So that's something that is peculiar. It was something that the Jews who were present, the circumcised believers, in verse 45, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Now what this is saying is, they understood not only the action, they understood the implications of the action. The very fact that here were people who were also being baptized with the Holy Spirit let them understand that the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out, made available to the Gentiles as well. That's what let them understand. They didn't just see, and they could have said, they were amazed because the baptism of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. But they understand not only what happened, but what it means. And the fact that it was poured out on them, it means the same thing that it meant to the Jews in Acts 2, that here you have this gift of the Holy Spirit, this offer God makes of salvation to all who call upon His name is now being made available to Gentiles as well because the baptism of the Holy Spirit has fallen upon them. So therefore, what happens? Peter says, who can refuse water for these to be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? Here in receiving the gift that is given, they must be baptized in order to receive it. And when they receive it, they receive that gift of the Holy Spirit, that salvation that had been promised in the book of Joel, that had been reiterated in Acts 2 in verse 21, and that they were able to receive as they called upon the name of the Lord, as Paul had done in Acts 22. Now there are some who have used this passage to try to show here were people who were saved before they were baptized. I don't think that's the indication. Here were people who the Gentiles and the Jews alike recognized that here are people who have received this gift of the Holy Spirit, but they have to accept it. And they accept it through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember when Marianne and I got married almost 40 years ago, there was a good friend of mine. I'd asked him to be in the wedding, but he had another obligation. And I went several years without seeing him. When I saw him again, he said, I'm really enjoying your can opener. I had no idea what that meant. He said, well, when you got married, we bought you a can opener and we wrapped it up. But we went several years without seeing you, and in the meantime, our electric can opener quit working. And it just so happened that we had one wrapped up with your name on it in our house. So we unwrapped it. And we are using it now. Thank you very much. Now here was a gift that was my gift. I guess if he had seen me and offered it to me, it would have been one similar to what's being talked about here. But let me tell you about that gift that was my gift. I never received it. Have you ever been in a situation, some of you who have married, who have gotten gifts, and maybe because you received it a little late, maybe because you had a long honeymoon and there was a great deal of time between the time you received shower gifts and the time that you came back home. For some reason or another, you had a gift that wasn't opened. And years later, as you are going through your accumulated junk, you find a package that you received at your shower that you did not open. Was it a gift? Yes. Was it received? Yes. Was it completely accepted? Not until you opened it up and began to use it. And I think that's what we see here in Acts 10. Here is a situation in which we see the gift of the Holy Spirit being made available to Gentiles, them being able to receive it if they are baptized, just like the people in Acts 2 were baptized, so that they could have their sins forgiven and they could finally have the gift of the Holy Spirit as promised in Acts 2 and verse 39. And I think that's what we see taking place right here. Not that they were saved prior to baptism, but here the gift has been offered. The gift has been received in some way through their belief, but it has not been something that has been accepted by them through their being baptized and finally enjoying the benefits of salvation that God had promised through Joel, had promised through Peter, all through the Holy Spirit, so that they might receive the gift the Holy Spirit had promised. In the next chapter, the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, Peter goes back to Jerusalem and has some explaining to do because he's baptized. Not only has he gone into the house of Gentiles and eaten with Gentiles, but he's baptized some Gentiles. And that just doesn't, that really rubs the people in Jerusalem wrong. So as he explains everything to them, he tries to make sure that to the best extent possible, he relates to them the events that we learn about in Acts 10. In Acts 11, we see it telling us about the occasion in which the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred with the mixed audience of Jews and Gentiles at the household of Cornelius. And it says in verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as it did on us in the beginning. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred, and he identifies that in verse 16 by saying, and I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So you see, we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurring in Acts 10 as well. Therefore, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should stand in God's way? How could I keep these people from being baptized who believed, who were receiving this gift that God made available? How could I keep them from accepting what God had offered and they had received through their belief? So when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well, then God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Notice they don't say, well, my goodness, isn't that amazing that the Lord allowed the baptism of the Holy Spirit to fall on these Gentiles? They don't understand just the facts. They understand the implication of the facts. And the implication of the facts were the fact that God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. God had offered it. You had people willing to receive it through belief. Therefore, the Apostle Peter, commanding that they be baptized so that in receiving they can accept this gift with the privileges that it offers, in that, as Joel said in the last verse of Joel 2, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in verse 4, there's a passage also that I think gives us some insight into the gift of the Holy Spirit being the salvation that God was making available. And that was in verse 4, where he says, in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Here again, there is a sense in which we see, although it doesn't say the gift of the Holy Spirit, I think that's what's being referred to when he's talking about those who have become Christians, who have tasted the heavenly gift, the gift that God made available, that they received, that they accepted. And he says, indeed, that's what made them partakers of the Holy Spirit. Not just baptized in the Holy Spirit, not just somebody who may have had a spiritual gift, but someone who was a partaker of the Holy Spirit, that with the gift that the Holy Spirit had promised through Joel, and with the Holy Spirit that God allows us to possess after becoming Christians, in which our spirits become sanctified like that of Jesus, like that of the Holy Spirit who fulfills the promise that he made through Joel and is reiterated in the book of Peter. Baptism of the Holy Spirit took place first. When people understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit means God is making salvation available to the Jews in Acts 2, then what they do is believe, and they're told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And remember the extent of that. For the promise is to you, to your children, to all those who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. That was never a promise made about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was never a promise made about spiritual gifts. It is a promise that was made when people take advantage of that promise that the Holy Spirit had made through the prophet Joel in Acts 2:21, so that those who call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. And as we see in Acts 22, verse 16, that is what is done in the process of finally not only receiving, but accepting that gift from God by calling on His name and allowing salvation to be something that is your possession rather than just something God has offered. Gift of the Holy Spirit is made available to you this morning too. If you come in faith, if you show it through repentance, if you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you are baptized into Jesus Christ, that gift of the Holy Spirit that was promised some 2,000 years ago at Pentecost is a gift that you can possess, the gift of salvation, the gift in which your sins are forgiven, the gift in which you are saved from a devil's hell and now put in a place where you can live with God eternally. That's something that's made available to you if you're only willing to accept the terms of pardon that God gives you when He offers the gift. For do you receive it in obedience and accept it and its privileges through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why don't you do that this morning? If you as a child of God haven't lived up to the wonderful obligation that the gift of the Holy Spirit provides for you, you need to change while there's time and opportunity. You need to recognize that this is something that is worked out through the ages with a plan that started before the foundation of the world with you in mind, because God, in contemplating eternity without you, thought it was such a terrible possibility that He had to make a plan. A plan involving the sacrifice of His Son so that you might be able to have an opportunity to not only be offered the gift, but that you could receive it and accept it and its benefits through faith and obedience to the gospel. Don't sell that short. Don't give up on it. Remain faithful unto death so that you can gain the crown of life and enjoy the eternal privileges of the gift of the Holy Spirit that God makes available to you. Think about these things, and if we can help you in initial obedience to the gospel or in making things right after you've messed up as a Christian, We invite you to come while together we stand and sing.